2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I'm looking in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we ask for these requests that have been mentioned, and Lord, many unspokens tonight. And then, Lord, we pray for this service. We pray for the Word of God. May it have the preeminence. And Lord, may you get maximum glory for us having put forth the effort, for these having come tonight. Bless those that could not be here but wanted to. We pray that you'd help them and bless them by way of internet and radio. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, let me see if I can maybe give you an idea of what's going on. The church at Corinth, they are a European church. They're not the first one, but they are actually one of the last European churches to be established. When the Lord called, the Macedonian call for Paul, the Apostle Paul, to come over here and help us, when he set out, he landed in Philippi and founded a church there. And then, because he got run out of Philippi, he went to, I'm right on my math. It started out with Philippi, and then he got run out of there, and they figured he was heading toward Thessalonica. And so instead, he went inland and ended up in Berea and founded the church there. And then they figured he'd head back to Philippi, so he fooled him and went down to Thessalonica. I believe I'm telling it right. And then from Thessalonica went down to Corinth. The Lord wouldn't let him found a church in Athens, but he went all the way around and founded one in Corinth. Now, he's writing to that Corinthian church. He didn't have a great deal of time with them. He did spend time there, but he couldn't minister the whole time and teach them like he'd like to, because he ran out of money. And basically, he was stranded. So he went back to his old trade of making tents. And so he had to go into a bivocational time. And for some time there, that's where he actually got up with Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers as well, and that's where they joined up team, was there in Corinth. But while he was there, those earlier churches had heard about his situation. And so they sent him a love offering, which allowed him not only to go back full time, but allowed him to continue his journey and finally get back home. Well, the Apostle Paul, as he makes his next round through, things have gotten really bad in Jerusalem. And I'm talking about really bad. For the Christians, it was about like being in Pakistan. They were not being allowed to hold public jobs. They were considered to be a cult. They were considered to be cast downs or castaways. And so it was really having a bearing on them economically. Of course, the whole situation in Palestine was going down the tubes. And so what had once been the birthplace of the church and a place of some prominence and a reasonable amount of a reasonable means of living, that had gone away. And suddenly they found themselves, as we did here. I mean, I remember sending groceries in the 1980s, the 1990s. I remember sending groceries even in the early 2000s to West Virginia. To the poorest county in America, they said. Poorest county in West Virginia, not the poorest county anymore, poorest county in West Virginia. And we shipped out. Matter of fact, when we built the warehouse, if you'll look at the signs are still up, there's two that say receiving and two that say shipping. And we used to ship as much as we received. But that all changed. The fellow told us he was going to get change, and that's all we had left when he got done was change. Jingling change in your pocket. All the folded money was gone. All we had left was coin. And the interesting, though, we never did unload no aid coming back into us. I don't reckon I've ever seen an aid truck coming into West North Carolina, even though we had folks just about starved to death. And that's the reason that we started the store side of the because we didn't have anything. I said, well, what'd y'all do? We didn't have anything. And we couldn't get anything. And times got hard and things got bad, and they wasn't nothing. And so We saw the handwriting on the wall. You go to the food bank, it looked like somebody's refrigerator that moved out of an apartment. And you open the fridge and there's some pickles and some half a jar of mustard and it looked like somebody's science project on a plate, you know, and that's about all there was in there. That's the way it was at the food bank. There was nothing in there. There was nothing. Condiments. That was all there was. There was nothing to eat. We made the move and made the decision to change our structure and the way that we did it, and the Lord used that. Well, the same thing happened to Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul, he wants to not only show the Jews that God has set him as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wants to show how the grace of God's been given to poured out among the Gentiles. And so what he does is he starts a campaign to take up an offering, and he challenges the European churches, and he said, tell you what, do y'all take up offerings and you get ready, and then we're going to take up an offering and we're going to give it back to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And then he said, we'll tell you what we'll do. I won't take it. What I'll do is I'll go with you, and I want y'all to send representatives, and y'all can go see Jerusalem, and I want y'all to go in. And I want the people there to see the fruit of the mission field. That was what he had in mind. So that sets the stage for what's going on here. The problem is, apparently, the church at Corinth had said, oh yeah, we want in on that. Yes, sir, we're going to take up a big old offering. But they hadn't. And so the Apostle Paul, Second Corinthians is a better book. The book of First Corinthians is a book of rebuke. I know a lot of people that base their doctrine on First Corinthians, and friend, it's not a book of doctrine. It's a book of rebuke. A bunch of things are rebuked in it. It's a little better in Second Corinthians, but the Apostle Paul deals with them in this light. So the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, he says something about the grace of the Macedonians. Now, you wonder what he's doing, kind of like one mama comparing one son to the other. He's holding up the Macedonian Christians, and Macedonia would be all of those churches up there. Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, that would be the group. Okay, and he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And I may have my churches backwards on how they were established. Berea may be after Thessalonica now that I said that. But nevertheless, the three of those are the Macedonian churches. Interesting that the map now says Macedonia once again. After the war in Bosnia and all the rest, Macedonia is now a place once again, as it was in the time of Scripture. And so he tells something about the Macedonian church, and he says something about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. A lot of people don't understand that in the worst of times in the life cycle of a church, it can be the best of times at the same time. People don't get that. There are two kind of types of end time doctrine. There are those who say things are going to get better and better. There are those that say it's going to get worse and worse. I believe both are true, and I believe both are happening simultaneously. I really believe that. I believe the world's going to get more worldly, and I hope the church gets more churchy. Hallelujah. So what I'm hoping for, because this straddling the fence ain't working, and I see people getting off on a pretty regular basis, and so it may take some culling, but there's unstinted grace here. I'm talking about of the Macedonians. They were having it rough. I mean, in Philippi, he'd left, by the skin of his teeth. Same now, the persecution had followed into Philippi, it had followed him into Thessalonica, had followed him into Berea, and the Jews were giving these Gentiles a hard time. And they started to feel the economic pinch themselves. But it didn't slow them down. Praise God. They just kept right on. They were enjoying the grace of God. And can I tell you, you can enjoy the grace of God in the middle of a depression. The grace of God. And so he is making accommodation and holding them up as an example. And he talks about unstinted grace. But then look what he says in verse number 2. He starts and going to use several verses. And he's going to start dealing with unstunted growth. In other words, these churches, even though he spent very little time there, they were growing in grace. We talked about that grace. They're now growing in grace. And they're not where they were. Philippi, there had been persecution. This is the first time that Gentiles had got on his case. And the reason they got in trouble in Philippi was that Paul had cast out a demon of a girl who had made him a lot of money by her demon-inspired utterances. And so as a result of that, she got in their pocketbook. And so for the first time, the Gentiles run him out of town. Thessalonica and Berea, it was primarily Jewish, but it was jealousy. And then in turn, that stirred up the Gentiles, and so there was trouble there as well. So the church is not in good shape. The church is not on good grounds. The church is not popular at all, and it's not popular to be a Christian. But the Bible says that in spite of that, they had unstunted growth. If your youngin weighed the same 3 years in a row at their annual physical, you'd begin to ask questions, wouldn't you? They didn't grow any? I mean, year after year, there's no change? I'm amazed at how infantile most Baptists are. I'm amazed at how little they know about this book. I'm amazed at how little they know about the grace of God. I'm amazed how little they know about Christian living and Christian giving. I'm amazed by it. And I go, so you just been saved a short time? Oh, no. I said, when did you get saved? Back in 39? Really? So when did you get back in church? Well, I ain't never been out of church. I'm there 3 times a week. And I'm thinking, so I'm missing something. I got teenagers with more God on them and know more about that book. I got teenagers than these deacons do. They don't have a clue. Amen. I mean, they don't know anything about anything. I don't know what they've been doing, but they ain't been a growing. And the scripture says in verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction. Now notice the setting. In a great trial of affliction, in spite of that, the Bible says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So the Bible says that there was unstunted growth in spite of, or maybe because of, deep poverty. Now think about what I'm going to tell you. We've just about buried all of the Depression era. There's a few left. But man, wasn't that the era? I mean, you think about it. Is that not the era that we called the Great Generation? Those guys that raised and plowed mules on the back 40 during the 30s are the boys who went to war and beat the greatest superpowers on earth by sheer willpower and brawn, the Great Generation. You know, that, I just wonder, had the prosperity of the 20s continued and there not been a depression, I wonder, would we be speaking German right now? I wonder, would we be speaking Japanese right now? Because you see, there was a generation that was born between the First World War and the Second World War. Now, the First World War group, I'm sure they were full of character. But what about those post-war, the baby boomers of the First World War? What about that generation? And look at anything you want to. I mean, things were good. Things were very good in America. They call it the Roaring Twenties. There was a reason for that. Prosperity was things were, electricity was coming to America, the automobile, a lot of things were happening, the airplane. I mean, things are booming. Things are going very, very well, and the bottom fell out. And out of that came a generation. Well, can I tell you that there was deep poverty is one of the symptoms, or one of the situations, I'd say it that way, of this unstunted growth of these Macedonian Christians. They came out of deep poverty. But then the Bible says something about that dynamic power. Verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." The word power here, the reason I use the phrase dynamic, because that's what the word power is based upon. It's the where we get our word dynamite and dynamo. And it's the same, it's the same phrase. We're using the same root. And all of that has to do with power. The Apostle Paul said, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It is the dynamo, it's the dynamite. That's where the power lies. And so the key to their unstunted growth and their grace was the fact that they had some very deep poverty, but they gave in spite of it. And they had dynamic power. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the Bible said that they "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Somebody said, "Well, preacher, we're doing all we can." Yeah, that's what's wrong. We're only doing what we can do. If you only do what we can do, we're limited to the human realm. We're stuck. It's going to take something bigger than that. Take 100% of everybody we have, pull it on the same rope. It's going to take something bigger than that. Get this bus out of the ditch. It's going to take something bigger than that. So beyond our power, beyond our power, the Bible says, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The book of Mark, chapter number 12, verse number 41. You know the story. The Bible, the Lord Jesus points out, he said, "This poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And we find out that it wasn't what went in the offering, how much you gave, that got the attention of Christ. It's how much you kept back that got his attention. This woman didn't keep back nothing. She didn't have anything left. When she got through paying her tithes, she didn't have nothing. She just gave everything she had. And you know what the scripture said? She gave more. Now, think about just simple math. If there's a guy give 10 million shekels just in front of her, and he's worth 20 million shekels, then he give 50%. But this little woman went in, and she didn't have but these two mites, and she gave 100%. So who give more? The guy who give 50 or the guy who give 100? She did. And so it's a simple matter of mathematics. And it's about what you kept, and it's about what she had left that caught the Lord's attention, not what she gave. There's a lot to be said, and a lot are said about folks that, you know, that do big things and give large gifts and do things. And certainly, you know, that's respectable. But here's what I want to say. Just because you can't give $100,000 to honor the memory of your loved one don't mean you love them any the less. They don't mean that. See what I'm saying? It's all relative to what you have. It's all relative to what your ability is and based upon that. And so the Bible talks about that dynamic power beyond their power. Beyond their power. I could read that all day and I still can't get my hands totally around that. I can't get this little pea brain of mine to get my head around all I understand about that. And Paul said, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's a principle right there. They gave themselves first, and then they gave what they had. And apparently, they were giving away more than they was keeping, just from what I'm seeing here, beyond their power. But then the Bible goes on to tell us in verse number 4 about that determined purpose with which they gave. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. In other words, Paul didn't go run them down. They come hooking looking for him. He didn't have to go dun them and say, y'all going to pay that pledge? No. They were worried to death about how they was going to get it to him. They were, Paul, would you do this for us? Would you take this with you? Would you do this for us? I still say that as missionaries come into our congregation and they say, we're going to wherever, that our attitude ought to be, man, I can't go there. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. I don't know any of that. But yet I've got a responsibility to go. The Lord told me to go. But since he's going anyway, Mr. Missionary, would you be willing to take this piece of money? Would you be willing to take that, Mr. Missionary? And would you be willing to take that from on my behalf and on our behalf? And would you be willing to get some of that blood that's on our hands? Would you be willing to get this off of our heads? Would you be willing to do that, Mr. Missionary, please? With that, you won't hear them call missionaries on vegetation. When we have the right attitude about it. Met with a fellow today, and he's telling me about a call to a certain country. He's got a lot of obstacles in front of him because most pastors already have a pen in that country. What do you mean? It's about a map and a piece of colored yarn and a prayer card. And I've already got a pen in that country with a prayer card. I don't need nobody else. Yeah, but that country's got hundreds of millions of people. Yeah, but I've already got a pen there. I need a country I don't have. We're not collecting baseball cards. If that's how we determine the Holy Spirit, God help us. I mean, if that's the case, hey, we've already got a pen in America. What's our point of existing? See what I'm saying? And somebody said, there's too many churches. You gonna do the math right quick? There's roughly 50 churches. There's over 30,000 people just in the one county. Do the math. How many people could hold that number if they all showed up Sunday? Every church in the county would be, parking lots would be standing full. There ain't too many churches. There just ain't enough people going. I'm talking about their entreaty. We don't use that phrase much anymore. But that you would entreat somebody. In other words, the idea is that you would ask them pretty please. Would you be willing, pretty please, to do this for us? That's exactly the sense that it's written in. And then he says this purpose we're still talking about, this determined purpose. He says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this is what it was all about. Would you do us this favor and would you help us minister to those saints? We owe our very salvation to what God did there in Jerusalem. And we owe our salvation to the Apostle Paul. And we owe our salvation to the Macedonian call. And boy, God was good enough to come through and save us. I mean, old Philippian jailer, God saved us. Here's Lydia. God, look around at the crew that God saved. And we're still talking about that growth. We're still talking about that unstunted growth in their lives. And their enterprise is not about... somebody was telling me today, they said, a fellow come to work and showed a playground, picture of a playground. And he said, wow, where's that at? He said, we're getting ready to put it in our church. Y'all got a daycare? No. Christian school? No. We just wanted to spruce up our playground. He said, what's that going to cost? He said, $49,000. Well, I'm going to put it this way. They might as well build a playground. I mean, that's, you know, because they play in games anyway. I mean, that's probably a good investment. That probably kind of puts the icing on the cake. I mean, just playing games. It's not about building playgrounds. It's about the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So there's this unstunted growth of the Macedonians. There's the deep poverty out of which they gave in verse number 2. There's the dynamic power by which they gave in verse number 3. There's the determined purpose with which they gave in verse number 4. And there's the divine principle from which they gave in verse number 5. The Bible said, and this they did. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Preacher, what does that mean? There was a book written several years ago that said, God don't want your Isaacs. He just wants more of you. And God will not accept your money in lieu of yourself. Not going to happen. What's God want? He wants you. And in the process of getting you, He gets everything you got. But He don't want what you got. Somebody said, told the preacher, said, you're just trying to get our money. And he said, oh no, it's worse than that. He said, I'm trying to get you. I just want your money. I want you. God's wanting you. And He's wanting everything you got. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Look at that first priority. Their own selves unto the Lord. That's the first priority, this whole thing. Our own selves unto the Lord. And then, in the latter part of verse number 5, we see their faithful partnership, and he says, and unto us by the will of God. Unto us by the will of God. They first gave themselves unto the Lord. And second, they gave themselves unto us by the will of God. I'm talking about a priority and a partnership. And so with this and with this thought, here is these churches that are being held up as an example, that are being used as their commendation is being written not under the words of the Apostle Paul, but under the words of Holy Scripture, inspired of the Holy Ghost, to be written and read aloud, not only in the Corinthian church, but contained in the canon of Scripture to every church, every New Testament church. And somebody said, well, do I have to give to missions? Oh, you ain't got to give to missions. Well, do I have to tithe? No, you don't have to tithe. Someone said, well, I can't afford. Good, I'm glad I can't afford to. Well, I can't afford not to. I done tried that. I hate to admit it, but I did. I tried that. No, thank you. Not, I done been there, bought a t-shirt, ain't going back. I'm done, okay? That's history. Ancient history. I don't want to talk about it. Woe unto me. Lord, help. Not, no, new. Absolutely not. To the point, and I'm not boasting when I say this, but because of my sometimes not paying my bills when they first come out, I have it drafted out of my account. I have an automatic thing. I draft it out of my account. I pay everything first of the month. Matter of fact, when we have a holiday and things fall like, sometimes I'm scared it's going to bounce because I'm afraid they're going to draft it and it's going to bounce. Because that money comes out ready or not. It's coming out. And it will bounce if it hits wrong. And so depending on when we get paid and when it clears versus when that draft comes. And back during the holidays, we were just a day apart. And I was scared to death that my tithe is going to bounce. Wouldn't that be something to explain? Because they pulled out and sent in. Somebody said, preacher, I don't see you to put nothing in the offering plate. It's because I don't trust myself to get it from the house to here. I'm going to let it every month the computer does it. And it sends it on ahead. And you can count on that, whether it snows or rain or sleet. It's more dependable than the mailman. That electronic, it'll get there, you know. It'll get there. Because I've done figured that out. That's not to... But you know what I found out? It's not about have to. But like Brother Mike Miller said about that truck, not have to, want to. Want to. Want to. Yesterday morning, I got a call from Brother Robert. And he was talking pretty fast and I didn't catch it, all of it. He said, there's somebody down here wants to meet you. Da-da-da-da. He's a product of missions. He said, can you come by here? And I go, well, yeah. Yeah, I can. And so I swung by. And, of course, I was in work clothes. And went down the hallway. And here come this big old fella, big old burly fella. And he introduced him. And this brother has gotten saved a little less than 2 years ago in one of the churches in Maine. And I'm talking about a rough character. I mean, rough. Got the thickest Maine accent you ever heard in your life. I had trouble understanding what he was saying. And he had trouble understanding what I was saying. We struggled, you know. We live in the same country, but we couldn't hardly understand each other. He kept talking about the car. I didn't know what he was talking about. I thought a crow was hollering or something. But he was talking about what he drove down here in, the car. He got to testifying about God saving him. And talking about Pastor so-and-so back up there in Maine. And one of the preachers down south here somewhere went up there and heard that fella's testimony and wanted him to come down here and to testify in a missions conference or something. And that's why he was here. And the Lord worked it out for his ticket and everything else. He got saved. His wife got saved. Brand new life. I mean, excited, tore out of the frame. The product of missions. And he was in our hallway yesterday. And man, he was looking through things with rose-colored glasses. I mean, he's still so excited about his salvation. So, I mean, testifying. God's called him to preach. And they said he is rough. Oh, my soul. They said he's rough. So you think Southern preachers are rough. You ought to hear a Mainer that's been saved out of a rough life. Said you ought to hear them. Said they're rough. And said they use some pretty coarse language too. Said they're rough. And his missionary said, I'm on pins and needles. He said, why? He said, he ain't been saved that long. Said they don't tell him what he's going to say in the pulpit. he just got in, man. He's still fresh. But you talk about a refreshment. And Brother Jones looked at him and said, preacher, Your mission dollars at work. Your mission dollars at work. He said that, and the old boy said, whoa, we just melted. Went all to pieces right in the hallway. I mean, his tears are falling. He was wiping his nose. He was all too big. And he's a boy, he could have body slammed a Volkswagen. I mean, this is a big old boy. And he cried. I mean, he said, I'm sorry. I'm just a limp noodle, he said. Limp noodle. I never heard of him. I'm a limp noodle, he said. And he was just squalling, sweet. I mean, just sweet. You used to squeeze him hard, honey, he'd run out. He just so sweet. Love God, and he just could just testify about where God brought him from, and thank you for sending missionaries to Maine, and thank you, people. And I had to come, y'all had a part in my salvation, and I had to come see you, I had to come find you, I had to come thank you. And I thought to myself, wow, how many people ever get to experience that? But that's right. Your mission dollars at work. Somebody said, oh, that's a terrible country. Ain't nobody getting saved up there. Save that one. Made a difference to that one. And I got a real strong idea that that's going to make a difference to a bunch more. I got a real, done made a difference to his wife, and I got a real strong inkling. That old boy knows how to talk the language and knows how to reach them. And I don't know how much the southern boys are going to be, how much success they're going to have, but they're going to get see some people won to the Lord that's in turn going to be soul winners and preachers and evangelists in their own country. Ain't that what the Lord told the Gadarene demoniac when he said he wanted to go with him? He said, no, you stay right where you are. You're good where you're at. And you just stay here and testify to your neighbors and your kindred, your family. You just stay right put right where you are. You speak Gadarene. You just stay right here, and I've got to work for you right here on the spot. You see, those scars don't mean nothing. It's all over you if you got to take you to Jerusalem. I could tell them the story, and they might could relate. But said, when you walk up and down the square here, and the people look, and they see them scars on your body, they know where you got them. They remember when they'd hear you howling up there in the graveyard at the moon in the middle of the night, terrifying everybody. They remember. And when you sit in the feet of Jesus clothed in your right mind, they're going to notice and they're going to take note that you had been with Jesus. Jesus has been to town. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad to report to you, it is worth it. We may not be seeing it in the multitudes, but then again, we don't know what God's up to. We don't know exactly what God didn't let me keep the Lamb's Book of Life this week. So I can't really tell you what our fruit of our missions program has been this week. Not real sure. But last week we had 6 or 8 saved in La Paz, or was it in La Paz or Santa Cruz? Wherever it was in South America. And I can go back across the globe and show you two, one here and one there, and 2 or 3 here and 2 or 3 there. We've got a lot to do in the coming year. We've set some high marks for ourselves, and it'll take everybody pulling together. But it'll take above that. If we pool our resources, I'm looking around. I promise you, they ain't enough. It won't happen if it's just us. We're going to have to do like that church did and move and get verse 3 beyond our power. Preacher, do it. We got to do everything in our power. No, that won't get it. We got to do everything beyond our power. And tap into God's power. And when we do that, the need will be met.